right, guys, I'm excited. If you have your Bibles, we are in Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, Isaiah 6. We're also going to ask, if you got one of these when you came in, we're going to ask you to open up a bulletin. If you didn't get one, that's fine. We have a digital bulletin. Scan the QR code. If you've already done it, you just click on the thing that says sermon notes, which is awesome. But we do want you to take notes. We believe in taking notes because we're here to study the Word of God. We want to understand what it means so we can apply it to our lives. It's one of the reasons that we give you questions to grapple with every week, talk about with the people that you came to church with, if you're in a small group, those kind of things. So all that stuff matters. It helps us. I'm going to ask in advance for forgiveness. My brain's in about a million places. Had birthday breakfast with my oldest this morning who turned 21. What on earth happened? Y'all, he was 5 when we moved here. 21 today, so it's a big deal. So that's been in my head. And then we're packing, going on vacation tomorrow. And so we'll not be with you next Sunday. We'll be back the Sunday after that. And so it's going to be awesome, man. Awesome. So, let's do this. Let's pray. And then we're going to dive into Isaiah. And I'm going to pray the Lord just makes it all make sense. Okay. Father, my brain is scattered, but yours is not. And so, Holy Spirit, we want to ask right now, come and grant us wisdom, the wisdom of God. Move in this room, Holy Spirit. Spirit in our minds and our hearts, that we might see Jesus in this book of Isaiah, that we might see how all of these visions that Isaiah received, all these prophecies point to him as your solution for our sin problem. God, we love you. It is in your name that we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Well, guys, Isaiah, pretty robust book. Let's just say that. 66 chapters, okay? Unlike all the other prophets we've talked about, Isaiah is not a prophet in the northern kingdom. He is a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. And he has a pretty long run. He is a prophet during the reign of 4 different kings. Is in ministry for about 40, 50 years. Again, pretty good stinking run. And of all the prophets, God gives him this ability to see the Lord, to see the Lord clearly. That's kind of our theme this morning, how Isaiah saw the Lord. And it all begins with this encounter that happens in Isaiah chapter 6. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to start in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And the Word of God says this. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne. And the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. And the foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. And then I said, woe is me, for I'm ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who should I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. In the year that King Uzziah died, that's a loaded statement. King Uzziah was king of the southern kingdom for 50 years. And so when he dies, they go from this season of security, knowing who they were, their borders had expanded. And when he dies, now the throne is suddenly empty, and they're no longer secure. And this nation, Assyria, is growing into a power. And Isaiah, the man of God, is going, God, what's going to happen? What do you want me to do? And so he goes to the temple to pray, and he's praying about the empty throne of the southern kingdom. And there, as he's praying, he sees a vision of another throne, a throne that is never empty, a throne on whom the Lord himself, the Lord Almighty, sits upon. And when he sees that vision of God, Isaiah is undone. He is undone. And this becomes the event that sets the tone for the rest of his life. For the rest of his life, he will be someone that sees the Lord. And we're going to talk a lot about his prophecies today and how those are glimpses of, in fact, this one that we've been tracing. That's what this study is, right? This whole study is tracing God's plan of redemption from Genesis when mankind fell and we were cast out of God's presence. God made a promise. I'm sending one that will come to set all this right, that's going to crush the head of the serpent. We've traced that thread of redemption, that he'll be a descendant of Eve, that he'll be a lamb, that his blood will have to be applied, that he'll be a king. So we've been tracing this thread, and nobody sees the full picture more than this prophet Isaiah. And so this morning, that's my hope, is that you could see the fullness of that picture too. So I've got 2 points for you. Then I want to talk to you about how that connects to this thread, this gospel connection we've been tracing. And then we're going to spend most of our time talking about application this morning. Cool? All right. So 2 points. Here's the first. I want you to understand that seeing God clearly reveals our sin and our deep need for a Savior. Seeing God clearly reveals our sin and our deep need for a Savior. So Isaiah goes to the temple desperately seeking. He wants to know, like who's going to fulfill the throne? And there in that place, God reminds him there is another throne, a higher throne, a holier throne, and that throne is never vacant. He sees a vision of the Lord himself, and it says that the hem of his robe, he sees the Lord in all of his holy. The hem of his robe fills the temple, and flying around him are the creatures of the highest order of heaven called the seraphim. And they're flying with two wings, and with two they're covering their faces because of the holiness of God, and two they're covering their feet. No doubt we're unworthy to be in the presence of God. And they're crying out to one another, singing, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And as they sing to one another, the temple is filled with smoke and the doorposts begin to shake. And how does Isaiah respond? Does he respond by lifting up his hands and saying, "Amen, brother, hallelujah"? Does he jump in and begin to sing with them? No, he doesn't. Instead, seeing clearly the holiness of God, all he can see is his own sinful nature, how short he falls from that. And so he cries out to the Lord, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King of glory." It undoes him completely. And when we see God and his holiness, the same thing happens for us. And you may say, "Pastor, how does that happen for me today?" Well, Isaiah, clearly it was a special moment. But you know, we have something that Isaiah didn't have. We have God's full revelation. Somebody says, "How do I see the holiness of God today?" And I would say, well, open up this book, any page you choose, and you'll see the holiness of God on display, the power of God on display, the might of God on display, the perfection of God on display, and every single page. And like Isaiah, when we see God clearly in his holiness, we can't help but realize, "Ooh, I'm not that. I'm not that." Happens in worship too, doesn't it? Or it should. When the people of God gather, God has this amazing promise, when two or more are gathered in his name, that he's also present. And when we gather around together to lift up and praise God of the universe, sometimes it just happens that you're singing a verse and suddenly gets stuck in your throat. Out of nowhere, suddenly you can't even say the words because you're overwhelmed, and all you can do instead is just shut up. Just get low, get on your knees, or get in the chair and just say, "God, I'm not even worthy of that. I'm not even worthy of being here." And man, that should be part of our worship experience. We should never be afraid to let the Lord have his way with us, right? How else does it happen? It happens when we sit under biblical preaching. By the way, there's a lot of preaching that's not biblical. There's a lot of preaching that is... It's meant to make a good clip. It's meant to encourage. It's meant to create a bunch of feel-goodness. Hey, come back. Sometimes it's meant to get your money. Just be honest. I mean, there's a whole prosperity gospel movement. Well, you've got to have enough faith and you've got to sow in so that God will know. Biblical preaching exalts the holiness of God. It doesn't apologize for God's standard. It calls out the fact that we'll always fall short, but it also fully displays God's plan of redemption in his son, Jesus Christ. There is hope for all of us, right? I'll be honest with you, because those three things regularly reveal the holiness of God and how far we fall short, we often make excuses for avoiding those three things, don't we? Come on, I'm not the only person in the room. I'm the pastor. I'm going to confess there's some days I don't want to read my Bible. Come on, anybody else? Jesus is watching. You better be honest. How many of you you didn't want to read it? Come on, be honest. And why? Because you knew it was going to read you back. You're like, I'm not going to do it, God. I'm not. If I open it, you're going to point out my sin, and I don't want to deal with it right now. And so we avoid it for the same reason we don't come to church, right? Because Saturday was rough, or Friday was rough, or Wednesday. I blew it at some point this week, so God, I don't want to come into your holiness because you're just going to show me how short I fall. But here's the thing. This is cool. It's what we learn with Isaiah. God never reveals his holiness to shame us. He reveals his holiness to show us how much we need him. And then he makes this crazy invitation that he is enough to make us like him. And so the seraphim fly down to Isaiah. Isaiah sees the holiness of God. He sees the standard of God. He realizes that he falls short of that standard, and all he can do is say, woe is me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. Maybe you're saying, for I am a man of unclean eyes, for I am a man of an unclean heart. But you cry out, woe is me, I'm ruined. And listen, God blesses that attitude and flies down to Isaiah the seraphim. And they touch the very thing he confesses. And they make him clean. And his sin is atoned for. God never reveals his holiness to you to shame you. He reveals his holiness to you to call you to himself so he can make you like him. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. I hope that changes the way you view those moments when you don't feel like opening the scriptures, or you don't feel like coming to church, or you don't feel like sitting under some preaching. And instead you go, oh man, God, I can't wait to hear from you, to see you, to read your word, because I know it's an invitation for me to get right. When we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. He'll purify us of all unrighteousness. That's a promise of 1 John 1:9. All right, so that's where we start, guys. When we see clearly the holiness of God, we can't help but also see clearly our sin and our need for a Savior. Second thing happens when we see God clearly is that it helps us understand his love for the whole world. Seeing God clearly is never just a me experience. Seeing God clearly shows me his heart, his love for the whole world. And so I want to talk to you about Isaiah's life. So again, it starts in Isaiah 6. It's the first time he has this vision. He sees the Lord seated on the throne. His life from that point on will all be about seeing the Lord. He's going to write all these prophecies. Like, this is who the Messiah is going to be. This is how he's coming. But I want to give you the scope of Old Testament prophecies and then tell you why I say that I believe of all the prophets, Isaiah got the clearest, the fullest vision of who this Messiah that we've been tracing, this solution to our sin problem to come, why Isaiah has the clearest picture, okay? So in the Old Testament, there's about 330 what we call messianic prophecies, prophecies about the Messiah, the one that God promises in Genesis 3. About 330 roughly. Some people argue a little bit, some say a little less, some say a little more, but about 330, okay? Of those, the book of Isaiah contains over 60, all right? Not great at math, but that's about 20%. It's a big number. So Isaiah contains about 20% of all the messianic prophecies, but it's not the number, it's the information. I mean, he's got from the birth all the way to the crucifixion. Isaiah seems to see it all. And so I just want to share some of what God revealed to him, some of how he saw that Jesus would be the Messiah. And so he knew that the Messiah would be the Son of God himself. God shows Isaiah that. Like, he saw that the Messiah, that God's solution to our sin problem would actually be God's Son, and that God would live with us here on earth. This is Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive and have a son and name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Isaiah knew that the Messiah to come, the solution to our sin problem, would actually be God's own son. Crazy. Crazy. He knew that he would come from the line of David. Isaiah 11:1, then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. He knew that he would have authority like none other and that he would establish a kingdom without end. That's Isaiah 9:6-7. A child will be born for us. A son will be given to us and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. He knew that he would be the cornerstone that in the New Testament the builders would reject. That's not on the screen. That's Isaiah 26. He knew that he would be the servant of God. That's Isaiah 42:1-9. And then Jesus comes, of course, saying in Matthew and in John that I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Isaiah saw clearly that he would be a light, not just for the Jews. But Isaiah actually saw that this Messiah would bring salvation for all nations. Listen to this, Isaiah 49:6. It's not enough for you to be my servant raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. I will also make you a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah saw it before anyone else. To do that, Isaiah saw that he would have to obey God, even to the point of death, to the point of being beaten, having his back opened up and his beard yanked out and his face spat upon. Isaiah 50:6, I gave my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who tore out my beard. I didn't hide my face from scorn and spitting. That process would leave him marred beyond human likeness, that as Jesus hung on the cross, he was so disfigured it was hard to tell that it was a human being. That's Isaiah 52:14. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he didn't look like a man and his form didn't resemble a human being. He knew that he would suffer for our sake, that he would take the punishment for our sins upon himself. Isaiah saw that the Messiah would take our punishment upon him so that through his sacrifice we would be healed, like Isaiah was cleansed, that we would be cleansed and healed forever. Isaiah 53:5-6, but he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We've all turned our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the sins of us all. And why would God do it? Why would God send his own son to do and experience all of this? Talked about it last week. I'll probably talk about it every week. Because he loves us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's what Isaiah saw. That Jesus wasn't just coming. The Messiah wasn't just coming for the Jews. He was coming for you and for me too. Because God loves the world. All right. So, got quiet on that one. We were good with point one. Y'all are like, dang. I'm telling you, you see the holiness of God, you can't help but see your sin, right? Some of us right now, we feel like, let's confess. Y'all want a time of confession? I'll give you a couple seconds to talk to the person you're left and right now. Okay. All right, it's your call. It feels that way, though. It gets heavy in a moment. So let's talk about how that connects to what we've been tracing. Right? This is God's plan of redemption through the scripture. So here's our gospel connection. All right, it's kind of long, but it's good. Isaiah didn't know it. Isaiah didn't know it, but he actually clearly saw Jesus. Didn't know his name was Jesus, but he knew it was Emmanuel, right? Isaiah didn't know, but he clearly saw Jesus, the virgin-born Son of God, the righteous branch from David, the rejected cornerstone, the servant wounded for our sins. And he saw that only by his sacrifice could our relationship with God be healed. Isaiah saw all of that. It's crazy. It's crazy that he saw such a full picture of God's solution for our sin. So, what do we do with all that? I told you we'll spend most of the time just talking about the application. So, the first thing I think Isaiah for me does is I'm forced to take a hard look at the proof. Okay? You heard that saying, the proof is in the pudding, right? Anybody, I'm the only one raised in a house whose mama said that. The proof is in the pudding. It's like, I want to play basketball. She's like, well, you better practice because the proof is in the pudding. Like, oh my gosh. She was so, we don't record this one. She didn't know I said this. So, I mean, she'd be like, you got to take 10 shots from every place on the court. I was like, oh my goodness. Proof is in the pudding. So I want you to see the proof this morning. We talked about the messianic prophecies, all those things. So there was a statistician, a mathematician that got into this stuff. And he was like studying the Bible. He's like, I just wonder, like, what are the odds of somebody fulfilling these Old Testament prophecies, right? So he started running some numbers. So I shared 9 with you this morning. So I'm gonna pick 8. The chances of somebody just fulfilling 8 of those prophecies is the same as, hold on, visual person. This is a silver dollar. If I piled these up across every square inch of Texas, 2 feet high, and on one of them I put a red X on the back, and I gave you one chance to find it, that's the same odds as somebody fulfilling 8 of the Old Testament prophecies. 2 feet high of these across Texas, one chance to find it. That's the odds. It's 1 × 10^17 power. Okay? Now, in math and science, they have something called a statistical impossibility. They'll argue a little bit on it, but it's basically 1 × 10^50 power. Okay, you go, that's pretty short of 50. That's only 17. That's 8 prophecies. Okay? Jesus fulfilled over 300. So if we just did 48, remember, statistical impossibility is 10^50. If you did 48 prophecies, that's 10^157. Blows it out of the water. Which means there's no way that Jesus could fulfill all of those and not be the one that they spoke about. The statistics would prove that he is indeed who he said he is. Now, listen, I didn't get saved by science or math, okay? So I'm not expecting you to. I got saved because I caught a glimpse, like Isaiah, of the holiness of God. And I realized how short I fell of that standard, and I finally realized there was nothing I could do to make myself right. And that's when I put my full trust in Jesus, which is our next point, right? So I want you to see the proof, but then I want you to surrender to the truth. See the proof, but then surrender to the truth. Y'all, at some point, it is not enough to go, well, yeah, I believe. Like, there's a no Jesus, and then there is a no Jesus, right? There's like, I know about Jesus. Like, the majority of our world says Jesus is a good person, y'all. That ain't enough. That's not the standard. Like, when we die and we stand before God in his holiness, he's not going to go, did you hear about my son at all? Do you have some knowledge? Do you know he lived for 33 years without sin? Like, that's not the test. It's not a Scantron. There's no number 2 pencil. It's, did you trust in my son? Did you rest fully in him? Or are you here in my presence trying to tell me you're good enough? Because my standard is perfection. Are you trying to tell me you're perfect? Y'all don't think God can talk that way. He can. Read that Old Testament, y'all. I gave you my son, and you tried to give me your own performance? No. We can't make ourselves perfect, right? So I heard a long time ago, I say it often, somebody once said that the distance between heaven and hell is not nearly as far as we think. On average, it's about 12 inches. That's the difference from our head to our heart, right? That's it. At some point, it's not enough to know. We have to know. We have to put our full trust in Jesus. Like, listen, we see the holiness of God so that we see our own sin, and we are meant to cry out, God, I can't do it. And he goes, I know, but I can. And that's who Jesus is to us. He's the I can. He's the I will. He's the I have. He's the I am. All right? One last thing. By the way, that's the most important thing in the sermon right there. Trust it. Okay, last thing. Accept God's mission with a willing heart. So I love how that little section ends. So Isaiah sees God and his holiness. He's like, man, I am not. God, I need you. So his response is, woe is me. I am ruined. And God's like, yeah, you are, but I got you. And so the seraphim fly to him and touch his, he confesses, my mouth, I'm unclean lips, God, that's me. And he's like, I'm fixing you. You're safe. And his response from that is, God says, okay, now who will go for us? Who's going to go tell the world about us? That's God, Father, Son, and Spirit saying, who's going to go for us? And his response is, me, God, I'm going to go. You made me clean, God, I'm going to go. I'm going to go. I'm going to tell everybody I know and some of the people I don't know what you have done. You've made me clean, God, I'm going to go. Is that any different from the mission we've been given at all? Is that any different from the call that God has placed on our life? So I told Kevin this week as we were talking, and I said, listen, this little tiny part of this passage, I believe, this is my belief, I can't back it up with, you know, scholarly support, but if you said, Pastor Jason, why do you think God was so kind to Isaiah in giving him such a clear view of his plan of salvation? My answer is because of his willing spirit. Because he surrendered to the mission of God and said, I want to go. I want it. I want it. And here's my belief. When the people of God will walk in obedience to God and say, God, I'm going to go. God gives them the words to speak. He gives them the vision that they need. And they go and they change the world because they've got just this extra measure of who God is and what he can do. I wonder, if God stood here before us today, well, you know what? Let's just have him do that. It's in Matthew, right? 28. Anybody believe the Lord still speaks? Amen. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Who'll go for us? Who should we send? That's your part. That's where you say, I can't say for you. Here am I. God, send me. I'll do it. I'll do it. Christians are God's plan to save the world, right? Comes through his perfect son, and then comes through our mouths and our lives. We're the plan. We're plan A. There's no B. God's intention for your life is to go out and to share the gospel, and when you have a willing spirit, he will use you in powerful ways, yet the vast majority of believers have never made a disciple. We just got to do better, right? Don't be so unwilling. Some of you, I know, you're trying to do it because I told you to do it. You got to try to do it because I'm so overwhelmed. God, you touched me. God, you clean. You cleansed me. I'll go. I'll go. Yeah, I'll go. I don't even know what that looks like, God. I'll go. I'll go. Here I am. Send me. God will use it powerfully. Would you guys pray with me? God, don't freak out. The lights are going to go down. We're not trying to freak you out. We just don't want people looking around. It's an easier way to control that. It's too dark for people to see. Somebody here today walked through the doors and you have been feeling way too dirty for God. Maybe you've even been avoiding this place, avoiding reading your Bible. You just believe that God couldn't love you. But today, you saw the holiness of God, but you also saw the love of God right next to it. God doesn't reveal his holiness to you to shame you. He reveals it to call you to him so that he can cleanse you. Somebody needs to be cleansed today. Now, if that's for the first time ever, that means that we're born again. We come to faith in Christ. We've heard the proof. Now we put ourselves in. We say, God, I'm in. If that's you right now, and you know it, if you stood before God right now, you're like, I don't know if I'd be in heaven or not because I keep trying to make myself better. It's not working. You need him to cleanse you. If that's you and you'd like that to happen, would you just raise your hand where you are? Just say, man, that's me. I want that to happen. I just want that to happen. What about believers? You're a believer and you just know you're not right right now. Just know you're not right right now, but there's an area you need the Lord to touch. Anybody? Yeah. All right, in your heart of hearts, believers, I want you to name that area. Your mind, your eyes, your hands, your mouth. You're going to ask specifically when we pray, and if you're that person that you said, man, I need Jesus in my life, we're going to pray this prayer out loud. Not here to embarrass you. Nobody's asking Jesus in their heart again, but the Bible's clear that if we'll confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. We have to have this moment of personal faith and confession. If that's you and you want to become a Christian, would you just pray this very simple prayer? Dear God, I need you. I know the standard. I can't meet it. Forgive me. And cleanse me. Make me yours. Jesus, it's only by your life, your death, and your resurrection that I can be made whole. I believe in you. Come into my life. Take control.